Give us, Lord, a quiet and teachable spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse, chapter 12 and verse 10. To another, discerning of spirits. You'll find that that comes in a list of things. It comes very close to prophecy, divers kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And it seems that it's connected with all those, so that there's a connection between discerning spirits and listening to others speaking in church. That's what there is there. You must remember that the very early church didn't have the Bible. So many people were getting up and speaking under inspiration, and quite a great crowd of them, I would say, were sheer deceivers. And so it was very important that these little babes in Christ who knew very little should have the spirit of discernment. It was a most needed gift, and it was given for a good reason. Now, if you look at the words in front of us, if you don't mind going back behind the words for a minute, it helps sometimes. It's discernings, plural. Why does it say discernings? Because there are various sorts of discerning. One was, you remember in Acts 13 verse 8, there was Elymas the sorcerer, who was turning aside the deputy Sergius Paulus from the faith, and Paul spiritually saw right into him and rebuked him, and a blindness came over him and the deputy was saved. Elymas is the Aramaic equivalent of the Arabic ilm. Ilm means knowledge. And he was one who claimed an esoteric knowledge. So that's one use of discernings. Another is, you remember our Lord said, and it's in Luke 13 verse, I think, in verse 16, he said, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who lo Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from her infirmity? So he saw in some types of sickness the hand of Satan. There's a discerning in it between various types of sickness. And that is very important. That's another why it's called discernings. And then, of course, there's the spirits of the prophets. You see, look at verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There are discernings of what is said in church. And what I want you to grasp is this. A lot of people judge sermons on the ability of the speaker and on whether it pleases them, touches some spot which rubs them up the right way. But really, we're to judge sermons quite hard. We're not just to say, oh, that was very wonderful. We're to look at everything the person says and say afterwards, well, he was right in this, I don't think he was right in that. And you judge all the way through when you hear somebody speak. You don't just sit there and say, well, the only spiritual thing to do is to be open to the Spirit and receive everything, because there are many deceivers gone out into the world, the Bible says. We have to be very careful of what's said in pulpits. Now, how are we to judge? Well, if you look at chapter 14 and verse 29, it says, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. So probably it means prophets were to judge. Judge there is a word means to weigh or to judge correctly or rightly, to discern into something with confidence, with things that differ. So it's to judge properly. Now, that is what we're to do with sermons and speakers and books and tapes and all sorts of media that come in front of us. We're to continually be judging in our own minds. It doesn't mean we have to be cruel to people or anything, but we are defending something which is deeply under attack from Satan. So we have to know. Now, the next thing that's behind these words is spirits. Why does it say spirits and not spirit? What is Paul speaking of? Well, now, this is where you need to think carefully and biblically. There are various uses of spirit in the Bible which aren't all to do with the Spirit of God, nor even evil spirits. True, usually it's the Spirit of God, like in verse 3 we saw, but also, if you look at chapter 14 and verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, what is he saying there? Well, he's saying that there's a spirit in him which prays, and there is a spirit within him which sings. And so spirit goes wider than just evil spirits. It's the spirit of a man. And you have to think of that. And so look at the verse 14 of that chapter 14. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So this spirit can apply to the spirits of men. Be very, very careful of the modern church prediction, I should say, for psychiatry and psychology. We have a friend in America who is greatly troubled by the trustees of his organization having ordered him to be put under a psychiatrist. And he has to see this man every few months, and he has real trouble with him. And he was saying to us, would we pray that he doesn't increase the dose that he gives him to stop him being what he calls bipolar? Because this business takes away his ability to do things, even to walk. He gets such strong drugs. Now you see, I don't know what you think, but I myself would never like to hand over my spirit to anybody to be touched. Now I know that I have a mind, and that mind can go wrong, and we have to be careful. I know another pastor, and I know him personally in London at the moment, who is under investigation by the police because years ago, when he was a Pentecostal pastor, he and another man were exorcising a man, I presume they were kneeling on him or something, and he died under it, and they're accused of murder. Now, the Church of England has had to bring in a rule that nobody can exorcise anyone unless they have previously sought the permission of the bishop or the archdeacon. And the reason is that this discerning of spirits sometimes boils down to a person who really needs a doctor, because the mind is a funny thing, and whilst it goes right, it goes very well, but you can't stop your mind. There's an old Victorian joke of two people, Darby and Joan, sitting by the fire, and she's Darby says to Joan says to Darby, what do you do sitting by the fire? Well, he says, I sometimes thinks, and sometimes I just sits. Now, if you think about that, that's impossible. Have you ever managed to sit without thinking? Their mind whirls on. And once the wheels of it go wrong, they fly off and terrible things can happen. So we do need doctors for minds, but be very careful. This discerning of spirits is more than just calling in the counsellor or calling in the psychiatrist. Remember that psychiatrists work by Jung and Freud, or the latest theory. And one of the most senior psychiatrists in the world, John White from New York, has warned Christians against the barren fields of psychiatry. And all Christians, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say it regularly, if they're properly taught in a pulpit, don't need to resort to these things. The Bible covers them all, and Jesus is the best of psychiatrists. Now, that's one side of spirits, but there is another side in 1 John 4:1, and that needs looking at. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So there is a spirit which is false in prophets, which has to be seen. And the only thing is to beware of extremities. You see, some people see a spirit behind every rock and stone. And some people see a spirit in every unusual or difficult situation. And they're going to an extreme. Other people go to the opposite extreme, and God save me from these people, they think they have a wonderful gift of discernment. And so they judge other people's motives continually, and they all the time judging. John Wesley said that such a talent could well be buried without grieving the Lord at all. And the fact is that very, very critical people who really just have a very critical spirit sometimes believe they have the gift of discernment. Beware of those people. And then if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20, you know it very well. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. That's what it says. So there's a danger of a false discernment. Unspiritual, prejudiced, judging, and can damage real work of God. There's a very real danger of that, and I sometimes think in very staid members of the Church of England, this is at its worst. You see, because it doesn't conform just to our ideas and what we would like to see God do, doesn't mean it's not of God. John Wesley, in his journal for the 24th of December, 1739, wrote this. Towards morning, one of them was overwhelmed with joy and love and could not help showing it by strong cries and by tears. At this, another was much displeased, saying, it was only nature, imagination, and animal spirits. O thou jealous God, lay not this sin to her charge, and let us not be wise above what is written. There is a danger both ways of judging the spirits. We have to discern, but in a right way. Now, how can we discern in a right way? Well, there are three or four tests given, and I think they're very good tests. First test is this. Is the Lord Jesus truly the Lord of that life? If that is so, then it's so. Look at verse 3. Speaking by the Spirit of God, but by the Holy Ghost. If he's Lord of the life, then you're safe to listen. Is Jesus acknowledged, is the next test, as perfect God and perfect man? If you go back to 1 John and chapter 4, you'll see that it's at verse 2. And he says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So you see, there is a necessity of those two simple tests on everything we hear. Now there's a third test. Is there a true godliness and Christlikeness about this person who's speaking? That's a very important test. You don't have to go around telling everybody else, but you know in your own heart. And then there's a fourth test. Is everything they're saying absolutely in agreement with Scripture? You look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 13. And these things need proving from Scripture to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we use the words that God has written by the Holy Spirit. And those words, if whoever they speak, and however well and however attractively, unless they agree with the Scripture, they're not to be accepted. Now, the early church was very, very well aware of all this. The Didache, never forget, that was written probably within 10 years of the New Testament, certainly within 20, but most scholars think within 10 years. It said, there's some very wise advice. The man warns, not everyone who speaks in a spirit is a prophet, but only if he has the behavior of the Lord. Every prophet who teaches the truth, if he does not do what he teaches, is a false prophet. He tells them then to receive in the Lord those who are true. But let him not stay more than one day, or if need be, a second as well. There were many travelling missionaries, and there were very poor Christians going around preaching the gospel, and they stayed from church to church. In India, my father told me as a missionary, he was absolutely plagued by these people. They came continually, night after night, Indians who felt they had to give up everything and go and preach the gospel. And they said they gassed on and on in church and were a great nuisance. And they would stay as long as you'd let them. More than one day, or if he needs, a second as well. But if he stops 3 days, he is a false prophet. That's very wise advice. And he added, no prophet who orders a meal in the spirit shall eat of it, otherwise he is a false prophet. And he added, whosoever shall say in the spirit, give me money or something else, you shall not listen to him. If he tells you to give on behalf of others, let none judge him. Now, there is another very early Christian manuscript called the Shepherd of Hermas. And the early Christians used it a lot, not as the Bible, but they read it. And the Shepherd of Hermas says, try the man who has the Spirit of God by his life. First, he is meek and peaceable and humble and refrains from all iniquity and the vain desires of the world, and contents himself with far less than the needs of other men. Then he describes the false one, earthly, powerless, foolish. He exalts himself, is bold, impudent, talkative, and lives in the midst of many luxuries and many other delusions. So there you have the early church's discernment They were very keen on discerning between one spirit and another. One reason why false teaching gets in amongst us so easily is because people say, well, this is of the spirit and we mustn't oppose it, without discerning the matter properly. It needs discerning. There's a spiritual gift, and it's put like this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it is hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now what John has been writing is this in chapter 2. If you look at verse 12, he divides Christians into three groups. I write unto you little children. Now little children there is a special word of relationship, and it means those born of a parent, those who are members of a family. Little children there means you're in the family of God. Now, that's the first one, little children, and all they know is because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Then he goes on to the senior ones, the older men and women. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. So they know the eternity of Christ and his power. And then a third group between those two. I write unto you young men, and he includes women, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. And so it goes on. Now, he divides Christians into three groups, and it's very important. Now you turn to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. That word little children there is a different word. It's subordination. It's a word meaning those who get chastised or taught or have to be under discipline. It's emphasizing that children don't know very much and need keeping under a tight rein in certain ways. So what he's saying is you're in your minority and you're being trained. So there is danger. So what he's telling them is how to avoid this danger. And the avoiding of it is by the anointing in verse 27. Now, how are we to know the anointing? Well, I was reading something by Dr. Ironsides a while ago, and it stuck in my mind. Dr. Ironsides, a very fine man from the Moody Church in Chicago, and I'll read you what he said. I don't like reading things, but this is too complicated for me. He says that he knew a certain English clergyman who had a very big and important church in a certain town. He doesn't say where. And one night he was just going to bed when there was a knock on the door, and there was a terrible storm. And he opened it, and there was a tiny girl standing there, really small. And she said, "Please, sir, will you come and let my mother in?" Well, he looked at her. She was wretched and dirty and very poor. And he knew what sort of a home she'd come from. And he said, "Child, go and get a policeman. He can get your mother in. He's got oilskins on." And he said, "I'm going to bed, and I'm no position if she's drunk." And the little one said, "Sir, she's not drunk. She wants to get into heaven, and she's dying." And he said, "I thought. Where do you come from?" I said. She said, "I come from a certain district," which was really a red light district. And he said, I can't go with you. He said, I thought in my mind, supposing the congregation found out, it got into the papers, that I was going with a girl like this down a district like that, this time of night, to see a woman like that. He said, I couldn't go. So he said to her, no, go and see the man at the rescue mission. He's a good man. And she said, sir, I want the most important minister, because I want my mummy wants to get to heaven. And he said, only a little mite. And he said, I sighed, and I thought, and a voice said to me, go. And he said, now I'd given up the gospel a long while ago. I was preaching to my people morality and reformation and culture. And he said, I went upstairs and I got an overcoat on and I went down with the girl downtown. And he said, she took me into a horrible little place where we had to climb some very rickety stairs, go along a long dark passage, and in a tiny little room there was this woman dying on a bed. And she said, sir, I want to go to heaven and I've lived a very wicked life. How can I get there? And he said, I looked at her and I thought, if I tell her morality or culture or reformation, she's hopeless. She's far too late to reform. She doesn't know what culture means. And morality, she can't get any because she's far too late to get that. And he said, I suddenly thought of what my mother told me when I was young. And so he said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, that helps me, if God's like that. But what about my sins? And he said, I was quite stuck. I didn't really know what to say. And he said, I remembered another verse I learnt from my mother on her knee. And it was this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the woman said, is it true, all sin? And he said, yes, all sin is cleansed by the blood of Christ. He said, well, she said, that should get me in. So he said to her, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, said the woman, if the chief of sinners got in, he ought to let me in. And he said, I knelt down by her bed, and two people came to the Lord that night. He said, she was born again and I was born again. Now the man told that in a big meeting in London, and Dr. Ironsides was present. You see, you have an unction from the Holy One, and even a woman like that, once she was born again and being attracted by God's Spirit, could correct a minister who'd gone wildly wrong and had a head full of knowledge from universities. It's not impossible. It's something you must hang on to, because there are seducers abroad. And when you look at the end of Romans, you'll find Paul is warning them against the seductions of the devil and against the fact that he's trying to turn you aside from the gospel. You have an unction. You have the Spirit of God. You have discernment. And oh, use it. Use it for God's sake today. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn.